So the reading tonight is from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 19. It's on page 984 in the Church Bibles. So from verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to shame, put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God.
Brilliant. Thank you very much, Peter, for reading for us. And do keep your Bibles open there at Colossians chapter 2. Let me pray for us using the words that Paul prays for the Colossians from chapter 1 as we come to look at this passage together this evening. Heavenly Father, we ask this evening that we may be filled with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in our knowledge of you. For your glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen. Pretty well, it seems to me that in our current situation and circumstance, FOMO is a big deal. Fear of missing out. The advertisers play on it all the time. They want to make us feel like we're missing out on something, whether it's the latest news, the latest tweet, a great event, a cool new product, the latest viral video, or a limited time offer. We worry constantly that we are going to miss out. Certainly the pug on the screen looks like he's worried about it, doesn't he? And at the heart of Colossians, Paul is trying to warn us against a kind of spiritual FOMO. A FOMO that was being encouraged by various false teachers in his own day, and that lives on in various forms today. There was a fear being stoked among the church at Colossae that if they just stuck with Jesus, then they'd be missing out. They were being told, what you really need is Jesus plus. Jesus plus worldly wisdom, Jesus plus religious rituals, and Jesus plus spiritual superpowers. Instead of just being content and satisfied in Jesus Christ, you need to pursue all sorts of other things. And this church was being tempted to look for more, to wonder if perhaps, are we missing out on something if we just stick with Jesus? And let's be honest, this can be our temptation too, can't it? To wonder, am I missing out on something by being a Christian? Am I missing out on some incredible experiences? You know, as I look at all my friends, they seem to be partying hard, living life in the fast lane. And my life following Jesus, well, it can just feel a bit boring or pedestrian compared to them. Or perhaps we feel dissatisfied with the progress that we're making in our faith. We look at others around us who just seem to be flying. They're studying the Bible twice a day. They've got epic prayer sessions and they just never miss church or gospel team. They look like spiritual superstars. And we're left feeling like second-class Christians. What is it that we're missing? Or perhaps we've got some Christian friends who talk about the kind of wild spiritual experiences that they've had. You know, they've had visions from God and in their church they have prophecies every week from the front. And we're tempted to wonder, Are we missing out on something? Well, look, the loud and clear message of Colossians 2 is don't be held hostage by spiritual FOMO. Be captivated by Christ. As we've seen week after week in Colossians so far, Jesus is excellent and he's done excellent things. And if we know him, then we should be satisfied in him. It was really great to hear Ruth's story earlier of looking in other places and finding that nothing else but knowing Jesus satisfies. But we are easily led astray from that way of thinking. That's what the Apostle Paul was worried about. That's why he wrote to the Colossians, as we read last week in chapter 2, verse 4. One of the reasons he's writing is in order that no one may delude them with plausible arguments, making a case for departing from Jesus or looking to add other things on top of him. And that's why the key theme, the key verses of the letter that are in our reading tonight, verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2, tell us very clearly that we need to stick with Jesus. Verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. In these verses, we're reminded of the very core of the Christian life. A union with Jesus that means walking in Jesus every day. Now, some of our students will know walking can sometimes be challenging. Yesterday on our student day away, we found ourselves descending quite a steep hill as the sun was setting. You can chat with some of our students about the challenges of that later. So walking isn't always an easy thing to do. And particularly the Christian life, living for Jesus in every moment, living every day for him, is going to sometimes be challenging. But that's part and parcel of the Christian life, knowing that we have already been planted in Jesus with deep roots in him. That's something that God has already done for us if we know Jesus. He's planted us in Jesus. He alone is our firm foundation for our lives now and for eternity. And if we're going to grow, well, we need to be built up in him. We need to stick with Jesus, established by ongoing, day by day, faith in him. It's nothing new, it's what we were taught, as Paul says in verse 7. It's what we were taught when we came to faith. And it should cause us great joy. And it will. If we're not taken hostage by a fear of missing out on something more. Now there are three dangers which Paul points to in our passage this evening that threaten to cause us dissatisfaction. That we might be tempted to think, maybe I am missing out on. The first is worldly wisdom, verse 8. The second is religious rituals, verse 16. And the third is spiritual superpowers, verse 18. And we're going to dig into each of those in turn in a moment. Both thinking about what the specific danger was for the Colossian church, but also thinking about what our corresponding dangers might be. And then as well as that, for each of them, we're going to see how Jesus is just so much better than what all of those things offer. It's only as we learn satisfaction in Jesus, being captivated by him, that we'll let go of our fear of missing out. As an 18th century theologian said, a guy called Thomas Chalmers, the love of the world cannot be expunged by a mere demonstration of the world's worthlessness, but it can only be supplanted by the love of that which is more worthy than itself. He's basically saying, look, if we're going to reject these other ways of thinking, we have to have a deeper and a greater love. We have to be captivated by Jesus. So our first point this evening is don't be held hostage by worldly wisdom. Verse 8 says this, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. As with all of the dangers that we're looking at this evening, the threat starts with other people. See to it that no one takes you captive. It seems that in the church in Colossae, there is a deliberate and sustained attempt to persuade them to adopt Jesus plus something else, to accept another worldview or way of thinking alongside their faith in Jesus. Now, in their context, it may well have been members within the church that were trying to persuade them to compromise. But these voices can come both from within the church and also from outside of it. And that's because the term philosophy in verse 8 isn't just referring to that kind of process of intellectually grappling with deep questions that we sometimes hear about, you know, thinking about questions like what is reality? It's not even talking about the kind of teaching of philosophers like Plato and Aristotle. It's more a general term talking about different worldviews. And so when Paul is warning against being taken captive by philosophy, he's talking about their faith being choked by mixing it with the prevailing cultural worldview. If you remember back to what Scott Cunningham was teaching us on, he said there are a cacophony of voices that are trying to speak into our lives and persuade us to think differently. And we need to be alert to the danger of them. And so when Paul talks about human tradition, verse 8, and elemental spirits, it's those kind of voices that he's warning them against. In particular, they were being encouraged to embrace a widely held cultural view at the time that each element of the world has a particular deity or a god associated with it that somehow needs to be satisfied in order for things to go well in that particular area of life. They were saying, sure, have Jesus, but you know, why not just worship these elemental spirits as well? That way you can be sure life will go well. That was the culturally normal thing to do. But Paul warns to do this is to be trapped, to be taken captive, to be a hostage. Now, I don't think any of us wants that, do we? And why is it that it's to be trapped, to be captive? Because verse 8, it's a lie. It's empty deceit. And consequently, it cannot do what it promises to do. These elemental spirits that they were being encouraged to worship couldn't satisfy them or bring any meaningful sense of fulfillment. And neither can the voices that we might be tempted to listen to apart from Jesus either. It's a bit like a bowl of plastic fruit. This picture coming up on the screen. The bowl of plastic fruit from a distance looks okay. It looks like if we were pretty hungry, feeling the need for a juicy apple, well, we could reach in and grab it and it would satisfy that craving. And just like that, from a distance, the ideas and the practices of the world around us look desirable, don't they? They look like they might satisfy us, but on closer inspection, they don't. They don't do what we hope they'll do. A bit like the tree in the Garden of Eden and the fruit that Adam and Eve took to eat. The fruit looked enticing, but when they took a bite, well, they found the promise of it to be empty. And in the same way, we are gripped by the voices of the world around us that try and entice us away from Jesus. But what does the world really have to offer us when we have Jesus Christ? Remember, last week we read in verse 3 of chapter 2 that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So what does the world really have to offer us? Don't be held hostage by worldly wisdom. Instead, says Paul, be captivated by Christ. Verse 8, he makes that very clear. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and all the other things we've been thinking about, and not according to Christ. He wants us to be the one person who should captivate us, who we should be captive to, is Jesus. Just compare, whilst Paul describes worldly philosophies as empty deceit, verse 8, how does he describe Jesus in verse 9? The whole fullness of deity. And what does he say of the Christian in verse 10? And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. The emptiness of the promises of the world versus the fullness of the deity of God dwelling in Jesus, who fills us completely. Whilst the cacophony of voices around us pressurise us to change or to conform to ways of thinking that are incompatible with walking with Jesus, we must see their promises as emptiness compared with the fullness we have in Jesus. Because he truly has the power to deliver what he promises, doesn't he? He's the head of all rule and authority, verse 10, and he has delivered. Chapter 2, verses 21 and 22 said this, "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Jesus can and has delivered on his promises. I wonder, what are the kind of elemental spirits or the human traditions or the philosophies that we might be tempted by today? Because they're going to be different to the ones that the Colossians were tempted by. I wonder if our fear of missing out itself might be a way in which we have been taken captive by our culture. If we find ourselves addicted to social media or the latest news headlines, this sense that we've always got to be connected, otherwise we're going to be left behind. Or if we have a constant worry that we're missing out by not joining in the party culture around us, then there is a sense, isn't there, in which our fear of missing out has itself become our captor. We hold hostage by it. We can spend so much time surfing the internet trying to keep up to date, but how does it leave us feeling? We just left feeling numb and empty, aren't we? But instead, we could be connecting with the one who is the very fullness of God. The one who has already filled us. There's nothing that we need that we don't already have in him. I guess another way we might be tempted to think that we need Jesus plus certain other things around us is to have certain expectations about the quality of life that we should strive for. To adopt our cultural norms around us for a comfortable life with a comfortable sized house and the drive within us to climb the career ladder. After all, our culture looks at those things and it looks up to those who have money and success. And we're easily tempted to think, well, a bit of Jesus plus in this area will be all right, won't it? To merge living for Christ and living for the next holiday or the next rung on the housing ladder, and to be content with that. But not only does Jesus fill us, he sets us free. Free from the need to conform and free from the need to perform when it comes to religious rules and regulations. And that's the second warning that Paul gives us. Don't be held hostage by religious rituals. Have a look at verse 16 with me. "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regards to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Do you see what Paul's saying here? There are lots of religious rules and regulations about all sorts of things. Particularly the Jewish law in the Old Testament had lots to say about food, the things that you should or shouldn't eat. And it had lots to say about particular days, festivals, rest days, Sabbaths, that should have been observed at particular times and in particular ways. And I think within the church here, some from a more strongly Jewish background are basically trying to say to the Colossians, come on guys, you should be doing these things. And they were judging them for it, for not observing these things any longer now that they'd become Christians. But Paul is saying, look, you don't need to observe these rules and regulations anymore. Those things were pointing to Jesus. They were a shadow of Christ, verse 17. It's like in some way they were getting us ready for him coming. So now that Jesus is here, why would you need to carry on with them? Don't let people judge you
for not keeping particular rules. I think it's a little bit like when you see a film trailer. Now, film trailers are great, aren't they, for getting you excited about the main event. Yeah? I mean, I love watching film trailers on YouTube when they come out and getting excited about the film that's to come. But when the film comes out, I don't really want to see the trailer anymore. I want to see the film. And if we just stick with the trailer when we've got the opportunity of watching the film, we'd just be a bit foolish, wouldn't we? And it's a bit like that with Jesus and these rules and regulations. The rules and regulations about new moons and Sabbaths and festivals were pointing to Jesus. They were getting us excited about the fact that Jesus was one day going to come. And if you like, to carry on with rules and regulations is to be like just continuing watching the trailer when you've got the opportunity to watch the full film. Now, Paul has just talked in detail in the verses just before the ones we're looking at here, verses 16 and 17, about how Jesus is the real deal compared to the Old Testament when it comes to circumcision, which was a big deal for the Jews. And I think just taking some time to look a little bit at verses 11 and 12 is really going to help us get our heads around what Paul is talking about when he says, look, those were a shadow of the things to come, and Jesus Christ is the substance of them. Verse 11, he says, in him, in Jesus, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, I think when we read all of that, it can sound a bit confusing, can't it? It's lots of words to get our heads around. But what he's basically saying is that for those who have faith in Jesus, although we haven't been physically circumcised, actually a far more significant circumcision has happened to us. A part of us has been cut off through Jesus. Not a physical part, as in Old Testament circumcision, but something much more significant. Something described in these verses as the body of flesh. Verse 11, in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, it's not physical, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That is to say that our sinful, rebellious nature has been cut off by Jesus and thrown away. This is what happens at conversion when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. At the point we come to faith, our old self is cut off. And the normal thing that happens when someone comes to put their trust in Jesus is that they're baptized. So when someone comes to faith, normally in the Bible what we see happens is they're baptized, which is why the imagery shifts a little bit in verse 12 to baptism. Picture on the screen there. Excellent. To say that someone is baptized, as they go under the water, the imagery, it's as if they die, isn't it? They're being buried. Their old way of doing things, their old rebellious self, the body of flesh, is dying with Jesus. And then as they come out of the water, it's like they're being raised to new life, being made new. This new life is a life of complete forgiveness, verse 13. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. You see, any rule keeping that we'd failed to do, any sense of inadequacy on our part, any sense of us failing to love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love others as we should have done, well, that's all wiped away. Verse 14, we've been forgiven by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. It's wiped away. As Jesus died on the cross, he perfectly fulfilled the law with its rules and its regulations so that we could be set free from the constant fear of wondering, am I good enough? So why would we want to be hostage to rules and regulations again? The rules and regulations that Jesus died to set us free from. It would be as foolish as someone who's just finished paying off their mortgage, insisting that they want to keep paying it. Someone who every month goes down to the bank to pay the next installment, even though it's already been paid in full. It would be foolish, wouldn't it? And yet, trying to live by a set of rules is exactly like that. But the reason it feels enticing is because it allows us to compare ourselves to others. To feel a smug sense of self-satisfaction when we're seemingly more godly than others. And to take pride in our discipline, in Bible study, in the regularity of our prayer as we see others struggling with those things. That's why Paul encourages them in verse 16 to let no one pass judgment on them. Jesus has set them free. The thing that should drive us in our reading of the Bible and in our attendance at church and in our prayer life is not the ritual. These things are means to an end, to the deepening of our faith, to keep us walking in Christ, to keep us captivated by him. The one who nailed the demands of the law to the cross. But if we're not captivated by Christ, then it may be that we'll fall into the third and final trap that this letter warns us against. The desire for spiritual superpowers. It's a slightly tongue-in-cheek title. So our final point is, don't be held hostage by spiritual superpowers. Now this point links very closely to the last one. Because the third danger that Paul has in view is the pursuit of a kind of hyper-spirituality, a next-level Christianity, a Christianity 2.0, if you like. Verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head. Now, asceticism is a severe kind of self-discipline, abstaining from certain sensual pleasures, with the theory that this, by doing that, you can develop a deeper spirituality that's free of distraction. Presumably, by worshipping the angels, the hope is that you might have help to go even further in your spiritual journey. You know, if you can get help from some heavenly beings, that's going to be useful, isn't it? Perhaps even giving you special visions. You can see the appeal, can't you? The Christian life can often feel a bit mundane or even boring, so why not spice it up a bit? Worship some angels, have some visions, tell everyone all about it. But to do so, as with all the other temptations we've been thinking about tonight, leads us to undervaluing Jesus. If we as a church, or we as individuals, fear that we're missing out because we don't have new visions from God every Sunday and fresh revelations from him, we're doing exactly what verse 19 describes. Failing to hold fast to the head of the church, Jesus. And how does the verse describe him? The one from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and its ligaments, grows. With a growth that is from God. The church doesn't need great new visions to grow. We don't need to worship the angels or have a severe form of self-discipline. We need Jesus, who's going to nourish us, who's going to feed us, who's going to grow us. So look, our temptations may well be to be fooled by worldly wisdom, to try and think that we can somehow add to what Jesus has done by keeping certain religious rules and rituals. Or we might be tempted to pursue a deeper spirituality. but all of them will lead us away from Jesus, to treasure something other than him, to be held hostage rather than captivated by the one who died to save us, who nailed the demands that were against us to the cross. So let's not give in to their temptation. We are not missing out on anything. We have everything we need in Jesus. So, verse 6, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let me pray for us all that we would do just that. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you for the Lord Jesus, who is the fullness of God in bodily form. Thank you that you have filled us fully by him, that we can be completely satisfied as we know Jesus, knowing that he has rescued us from the death we deserve to die and given us new life in him. Father, help us to be wholeheartedly committed to Jesus, captivated by him alone, so that one day we might see him face to face, and that until we do, our lives might be all the more pleasing to you in each and every day. Amen. Brilliant. Well, we're going to sing as we come to a close in our service now.